Thank you, James. Let's open in prayer. If you want to bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, we just thank you for your word. And there's many things that the Bible has to say that can be hard for us to wrap our heads around. But we know that we understand these things by your Spirit. So I pray tonight that as I speak, the good bits would be forgotten and they would fall on, the bad bits would be forgotten and fallen on deaf ears. But Lord, I pray that the good bits would stick in our hearts and they would challenge us and help us to live for you in this world. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've ever tried to get a young child to do anything, let's say, for example, it could be tidying up, then you would know that you actually might need to repeat yourself a number of times in order to actually get the message across. I can see Mark nodding over there. Take me, for example. When I was a teenager, there would be many, many times that I can remember where my mum would have to say, "Dinner's ready, dinner's on the table, dinner's getting cold." She would have to tell me over and over again in order to actually get me to come outside and to have dinner. I'm sure that some of you can relate to this. I tried to find a meme for this actually, and most of the memes are actually mum saying dinner is ready and it's not. So maybe everybody else experiences the opposite to that, but that was my experience. But the fact is, sometimes we actually need to hear things multiple times in order to get the message. And this is what we see John doing in our passage tonight. So if you were here with us in our last night service, we looked at John chapter 3. And the overall message of John chapter 3 is, in view of God's love for us, in the person of Jesus Christ, actually laying his life down for us, in view of this, we should lay our lives down for others. In short, love one another. So that's what we looked at in our last night service. And hopefully, if you were there for that, you were actually really challenged and encouraged by it. But having heard this, you might think, well, I've heard Aaron talk about love. We've heard what John has to say about love. So that's all good. We're ready. We know everything there is to know. Let's move on to the next thing. We're good. Well, that's not exactly what John does, is it? He spends the first 6 verses of chapter 4 talking about testing the spirits. And then he comes right back to the same topic of actually loving one another. And this is what we're going to have a look at tonight. So, have a listen to verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So clearly, once wasn't enough. When John was writing this letter, the people that he was actually writing to needed to be reminded of this more than once, just as we need to be reminded of it as well today. Maybe this is because we are prone to forget this. Maybe it's because we've grown lukewarm in our love for others, or maybe we've just put it in the too hard basket. Or we're selective about it. I'll love some people and not others. Whatever the case is, the fact that John repeats this is actually a big indicator that we need to look at it multiple times in order to get the message across. Now, in Matthew 22, Jesus was asked by a teacher of the law, "What is the greatest commandment?" And this is how he responded. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So in simple terms, there's literally the whole of the law is summarized in two instructions. Love God and love others. This is the KISS version of Christianity. I'm sure Jason will get a kick out of this. The keep it simple, stupid version. Literally just love God and love others. Two things. Surely we're all doing really well at this, right? Just two things. We should be able to manage that. Well, I'm confident, in fact, that if we were honest with ourselves, most of us would admit or confess that we have room to grow in our love for God, and we have room to grow in the way that we love other people. As much as the greatest commandment might be simple, it's actually not easy to carry out. But John points out something really critical here in verse 10. So I want you to hear this. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, the good news is that Christianity is not dependent on our love for God. If it was, we would all be in trouble. That's the truth of it. If it was, we'd all be in trouble. The gospel is dependent on God's love for us. Dale and I did not coordinate this, but he used this verse in his sermon this morning. Romans chapter 5, while we were still sinners, while we were weak, while we were enemies with God. That's what Romans 5 says. We were enemies with God. He poured out his love for us, sending his son Jesus to lay down his life as an atoning sacrifice. Now, this idea of propitiation, atoning sacrifice, what this actually means is that we, all of us, all of the human race, have done wrong according to a holy God. And as a result of this, for every single human being, we are subject to the judgment of God and, in fact, his condemnation according to our works. But this is where Jesus comes into the picture. Being fully God and fully man, lives a perfect life, always obeys his Father, he is able to actually go and be the perfect sacrifice for us, dying in our place for our sins. And so Romans 8 says, God the Father condemned sin. That's a horrible word, a brutal word. God the Father condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did for us. Went in our place, took our sin upon himself, and God the Father condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus Christ. And so, whoever puts their faith in him, you are no longer condemned by God. Those sins that you have are completely forgiven. And when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. That's amazing. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this, we hear the greatest demonstration of love that the world has ever known. Now, when we think of love, we often think of romance. And when you watch a romantic comedy, which I do under pain of death, the romances always seem to come so easy. There's often a handsome man and a beautiful lady. Maybe they have to overcome an obstacle or two. But the romance wins out, doesn't it? The romance always wins out. And in many of these cases, both parties have a bit of baggage. We're not saying that they're perfect or anything like that. But they're actually two really lovely and lovable people. And this is why the romance comes so easy. The people are lovable. They are lovely. The love makes sense. But the difference in the case of God's love for us, aside from the romantic aspect, is that God has not loved the lovely. He hasn't loved the lovable. God has loved the unlovely and the unlovable. Instead of being the most perfect bride for him, the human race considered God its enemy. And yet God still loved us and sent his son to die for us. John chapter 13 provides us with a very, very visible and tangible demonstration of this very same love, of loving an enemy. Jesus was about to be, arrested, to be taken off, to be killed. But he wanted to demonstrate his love in one more very powerful and moving way. And so he washed the feet of his disciples. And Dale pointed this out this morning. He washed the feet of Judas, the penny pincher. Try saying that 10 times. The Scrooge, the man who was about to betray Jesus, to be handed over, to be killed by the Romans. This is what Judas was about to do. He was going to betray Jesus. And the thing is that Jesus knew this. He knew that this is what Judas was going to do. And yet he knelt down before this man. He would have looked him in the eye at some point, looked him dead in the eye, and he would have washed his feet. Jesus washed the feet of his betrayer. This is the love that I'm talking about. God loving those who are unlovely and those who have rejected him. This is the love of God that is poured out for those who believe in him. So if we want to grow in our love for God and also in the way that we love others, then the secret is not actually to, you know, break our backs trying to work harder to love other people. The secret is actually to look to this message of Jesus and his love for us. This is what verse 19 says. We love because he first loved us. And I would even argue we can't love properly until we know that we are loved by God. And it's more, the more we actually look into this, the more that this love is going to shape us and shape the way that we love other people as well. So, if we are to love others, then we first have to realize how greatly we have been loved by God. Do you guys know? Do you know how greatly we have been loved by our God? It's a great question for us to think about. Now, we've been speaking about the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ, laying his life down for us. But as much as this is the greatest demonstration of love that the world has ever seen, it's actually only a demonstration or an expression of God's love. You see, the important thing is actually for us to connect what God has actually done for us with who he is as a person. Because what people tend to do is actually focus on or even remember the things that people have done and then forget about the person themselves. Think about Donald Bradman, for example. So pretty well everybody here would probably know who Donald Bradman is. His name is remembered. His cricketing achievements are remembered. But who actually knows anything about the man himself? There'd be very few people alive who know Donald Bradman as a human being. His achievements survive, his name survives, but the man himself is actually forgotten. And we can't do this with God. We've got to make sure that we don't let this happen. So yes, the sacrifice of Jesus was, as I've said, the greatest demonstration of love that has ever occurred. And I'm certainly not trying to say that this isn't important. I don't want to diminish that for a second. But John says something really critical twice in this passage. This is what he says. God is love. God is love. So yes, we know love through the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, laying his life down. We know love through this, but this is actually an action of God. It's a demonstration of his love. But God is love. This is who he is. The action has come from the being. The action has come from God himself. Now, this is not to say that literally you could point at God and say, oh, that substance, that thingy over there is love. That's not what we're saying. It's not to be taken literally like that. But it's to say that God's nature, the way that he relates to every single being in existence, is love. He actually loves others perfectly, absolutely, completely. That's just who he is. That's his nature. That's what he does. He is love. That's what John says. And this is important for us to realize because Christianity is not just about saying you believe certain things or rocking up to the church services. It's actually about knowing the living God of the universe. That's what our faith is about. And this is not just knowing some stuff about God. It's actually knowing God, knowing the God of this universe. Our passage tells us that we can't see God, but we know through faith that we can actually come to know him. The same way that I know my wife, in a different way, we can actually know God. We can come to know him. Now, I think this is pretty incredible that we can know the living God. Dale Buchanan knows the living God. Pretty impressive. Dave Leake knows the living God. Rebecca, you know the living God. That's an amazing concept. That's pretty amazing that we can actually have this as part of our faith. It's not just a dead bunch of rules that we have to live by. It's a relationship with the living Lord. And this is only half of it. Get this. We also are told in our passage that we become the dwelling place of God. You see, God is the Trinity. There's three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And when we believe in him, we actually become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. This is what verses 12 to 13 say. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. So the point that John's making here is actually that you can tell when someone becomes a Christian if you know them, and then at some point in their life they begin to actually start loving people in a way that they never have before. You can actually tell that God has put his Holy Spirit in them and he has actually changed and transformed them. You can tell that. My family would be able to tell you that about me, and so would my school friends. And the important thing here is actually that the Holy Spirit is not some force. Jesus himself actually calls the Holy Spirit the helper, because the Holy Spirit is a person, not the same way that we are persons, not a human sense, but in a divine God sense, the Holy Spirit is actually the third person of the Trinity. And so we actually become the dwelling place of God, a God whose nature is love, comes and lives inside of us by faith. It's pretty amazing. If God is love and the Holy Spirit is God, then a being whose nature, by nature, pure love, is actually put inside of us. You'd think that that would make a difference, or more of a difference sometimes. But like a tree that's planted in good soil, the Holy Spirit doesn't sit inside of us twiddling his thumbs. He gets to work and he actually begins to bear fruit in us. This is why the scriptures talk about the fruit of the Spirit. When God comes and dwells in us, he actually bears fruit. And so if we return to our earlier quest to grow in our love for others, the secret is not just to look to the cross of Christ. Incredibly helpful, and you'll go a long way by doing that in your love for others. But it's also to tap into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and his very nature is love. So I don't want to talk about a person in this way, but literally the Holy Spirit is our greatest resource when it comes to loving other people. Our human love, very finite, it's very limited. But the love of God, infinite. There is no limits to his love. I want you to think about it a little bit like this. Let's say you're going to your shed and you're going to go mow your lawn and you got your ride-on mower there and then on the bench you've got a pair of scissors. What are you going to choose for the task of mowing your lawn? How many people in this room are going to go for the pair of scissors to mow their entire backyard? Hopefully there's nobody here. But it's funny how often we actually do this when it comes to loving other people. We think we have to get this somewhere from inside of ourselves, and so we pick up the scissors when it comes to loving others. But actually, we need to actually turn to the Holy Spirit. And I feel like that's not clear enough. I don't think saying turn to the Holy Spirit, look to the Holy Spirit, I don't think that that's practical enough to go home from here. So I was thinking, well, what does that look like? What does it look like for us to look to the Holy Spirit to actually help us to love other people? And there's another good guy that I was reminded of by the name of Jesus, and this is what he said in his Sermon on the Mount. Ask and you will receive. The truth is, if we ask God to work in us through his Holy Spirit, we can have confidence that this is what he's going to do. If we want to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we actually have to find ourselves asking the Holy Spirit to work in us. How many times do we find ourselves asking this question? It's a challenging question, but the truth is it just can't be once in a blue moon. It just can't be once a year. It has to be all the time. It might even have to be every day or multiple times a day. This is my pastoral guarantee to you. I'll stake my job on this. If you start praying this, then you will see the fruit of God at work in your life, particularly in the area of loving other people. We have to ask. We have to ask a question. You do not ask, you do not get. Now, before we finish tonight, there's one more significant thing that John actually talks about in these verses. There's actually so much packed into here, and I've tried to make it as simple and streamlined as possible, but there's one more massive thing that he gets into here. So literally throughout the whole letter, there's this whole threat of the antichrists and people mingling in the church and causing division and confusion. And so he actually sets out a number of markers. Look for these things and they will help you figure out whether these people are genuine believers or not. So there are quite a number, and I just want to mention three, but the first one is this. What a person actually believes about Jesus will help you to understand if they're a genuine believer or not. The presence of a specific or persistent sin in a person's life is an indicator of where they stand with Jesus. And the last one, and the one we talked about tonight, is actually the way that people love others. So these are some of the markers that we can look at to see, look at a person, see where they are and where they stand with God. But when we talk about these kind of markers, there can actually be the unwanted side effect that we can look at our own lives. We might be genuine believers, but we might look at our own lives and go, I don't think I stack up. I don't measure up. And maybe I'm not even a Christian, and maybe I'm even afraid of where I'm going with my life. Like, maybe I'm not actually saved. Like, this is a legitimate thing that people fear. I'm sure that at some stage in our lives we've thought this at one time or another. But fortunately for us, and if you're thinking this, fortunately, John addresses this very thing in verses 16 to 18. Here he says, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Here's the good part. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So John is explaining to us that this fear that he's talking about, it actually comes from a fear of punishment. Like I said, you hear the markers and you think about your own life, you measure your own heart and you go, I don't stack up, I don't measure up, I'm not there. And so the conclusion that you make is actually, I'm not in. I'm not across the line yet. And the truth is that this kind of fear is actually based on a lie. I've already said it tonight, but this is based on the assumption. If you think this is based on the assumption that you being saved is actually dependent on how good you are, how much you love God. How good is it that that's not what our salvation is based on? As I said, we'd be in trouble if it was, but praise the Lord, it isn't. Our salvation is based on the love of Jesus, giving up his life for us on the cross. The perfect love of Jesus given for us, shown for us. This is how we're saved. Not by how good we are, not by how we love other people, but it's by faith. And John says, perfect love drives out fear. If we are able to catch a vision, or if we are able to understand how perfectly we've been loved by God, then that fear cannot stay. It has to hit the road. I'm so sure that I'm saved by what Jesus has done. I don't fear eternal damnation. I don't fear judgment or eternal punishment. And it doesn't, not to say that I've arrived at any sort of super spiritual place. I just genuinely am so strongly convinced of what Christ has done for us that I don't fear that. I don't look down on anybody who does. But I'm that convinced that literally this thought doesn't ever occur to me. Doesn't mean that I never have doubts of any kind, but I never doubt this one thing. We're not script there. Now, the important thing for us to realize here is actually that as much as there's no room for fear, this doesn't mean that there isn't any judgment, because Scripture talks about judgment. It is real. The day of judgment will come, and everybody, every human that's ever lived, will have to give their account before God. But as I said, this is not something we have to fear. Verse 17 actually says that we can have confidence. We can have confidence on the day of judgment. The Greek word here, parousia, means boldness. Boldness. Confidence is one thing, but boldness. Boldness before God. That's pretty amazing that when we stand before a holy God, I'm sure that we'll be a little bit awestruck. But we can actually have boldness when it comes to our eternal destination. We're going to be so sure this is where I'm going. And this isn't me being cocky in my own ability at all. Our confidence is not in how good we are or what we have done. Our confidence is actually in the cross of Christ. When we believe what Jesus has done for us, when we believe in this, that is what brings us to salvation. So our confidence isn't in our skills or our abilities or our works. It's actually in God to do his job, to bring people to salvation. That's why we can be bold before God. Boldness is a really significant, definitive thing. It's not just being, you know, it's not just confidence. It's actually being bold in the presence of God. So if there is anyone here who is feeling afraid, like they have these moments where they're not sure where they're going, you know, you feel fear. I'm not sure if I'm in. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. the judgment that is reserved for the faithless is not going to happen for anybody who puts their faith in Christ. Because of how we've been loved by God, because of the nature of God, all we have to do is believe in him and we receive entry into the kingdom. That's as simple as it is. Pretty amazing, right? There's lots of amazing things in there tonight. So, put your faith in Jesus and do not be afraid. I'd love it if you could all join with me as we pray about this stuff. Father, we are indebted to you for what you have done in the person of Jesus. And Lord, we hear about this all the time. We often hear of Jesus and what he's done for us. But Lord, I pray that it would sit in our hearts tonight and it would just affect our minds, that we would just understand in a new way. And that we would see you. By faith, we would understand that the God of the universe spoke creation into being, decided that this is how the universe was going to run. This is how you wanted to do it. You could have done it any other way, but this is how you did it. Help us to see that, Lord. Help us to see you and to know you. Help us to know you in our lives. I pray as well that the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work in us. That we would be able to sort of sit back and go, there's no way I would be able to do that if God wasn't helping me do that. Please do that in us, I ask, oh God. I just want to bring before you now anyone that might be feeling fear when it comes to you. And I pray that they might be able to see you clearly. They might be able to see your nature and who you are, and that fear would just wash away. I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, band.